Father, we couldn't make up this story. And it's, God, we know it's not a story in the mythical sense. This is a real, true story. And Father, as we think about all that you've done, as we think about all that Jesus has done for us and the great lengths that he has gone to reach us, to show us how much he loves us. And Father, this story is so life transforming. Father, there's no one like you. There's no one like your son. And together we want to tell you, God, how grateful we are, how much we love you. And now, as we are about to open up your word, because we wouldn't know anything about this story, God, without your word, help us to understand it. But to go beyond just mere understanding, and God, may your word have a lasting spiritual impact in us. Draw us closer to you, God, we pray. Holy Spirit, be at work in this moment. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I would encourage you to do this. I think we're going to have the verses up on the PowerPoint, but if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 1. That's going to be the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And you will understand why in just a few moments. We're going to be obviously talking about the Christmas story. We've been working through the Gospel of John. If you haven't been around, that's what we've been doing. We've been working through passage by passage through the Gospel of John. But this morning we're going to stop and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. But the first thing I want to maybe just encourage us a little bit, maybe a unique way of thinking about Christmas. Before I read the passage, I just want to say this and maybe put us on guard against something that we have a tendency to do. And that is, we have this tendency to domesticate Christmas. I'll say this, if the Christmas story to you this morning is kind of making you yawn, if the Christmas story is like you've become super familiar with it and you're almost kind of on the edge of the story becoming boring to you, what I have to remind you of is this, is that we've forgotten what the story is all about. If you're anywhere close to the story feeling that way. So what do I mean when I say that we need to be careful about domesticating Christmas? Well, one of the things that troubles me a little bit about zoos. It wasn't long ago I was talking about zoos. Is that at a zoo you see all these wonderful animals, but you also see them locked up behind cages and bars, right? And so I don't know about for you. For me, going to a zoo, and I don't go very often kind of for this reason, I'm always left with this sense of, especially when it comes to animals like lions. If you see a lion at the zoo, I am immediately kind of left with this feeling like, that's not what this amazing creature is meant for, right? He's not meant to be in this little cage. He's this wild, beautiful, magnificent beast. And quite honestly, they've all been domesticated. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Michael, some of these animals, they actually saved their life. That's why they're there. I know. I understand that. You don't need to explain to me the philosophy behind zoos. I get that. But as we think about some of those animals that have been domesticated, I think we do the same thing with Christmas. And so what do I mean by that? What I mean by that, if this morning you've primarily been thinking about Christmas as primarily time with family. And I hopefully I don't unnecessarily offend anyone here, but recently, I've been seeing memes on social media that Christmas is all about spending time with family. No, it's not. It's not all about spending time with family. That's not what that is. That's domesticating Christmas. That's making it. Now, spending time with family is good, but you and I need to know that's not what Christmas is all about. And so we have this tendency to make Christmas kind of into this, you know, something that is sentimental. I like the lights. I like the music. And so do I. But when we start losing sight of just how amazing this story is, just how amazing it is that what Jesus Christ, by coming to this dangerous earth on a rescue operation, when we start losing sight of that, we need to wake ourselves up. And what's the best way to do that? Well, the best way to do that is to be in God's Word, to get back into His story and know what Christmas is all about. And I'll say this. Christmas, and here's this kind of tells you exactly what we're going to be talking about over the next few minutes. Christmas is all about this amazing truth, that God loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son into this world to die for us so that we could be rescued from our sins. That's really what Christmas is all about. And so when you understand what Christmas is all about, please hear me. When you understand what Christmas is all about, Jesus Christ is the focal point of everything that you do. Now here's the question. Has that happened to you? This morning, can you say, Jesus, every decision that I make, as I think about my life, as I think about who I'm going to marry, as I think about my career, I would say that Jesus Christ is at the center of everything. When you understand what Christmas is all about, that is how we respond. Because Jesus is not just cute little baby. He's also the King of the universe. He's the Creator of the universe. So this story, what a story. Let's go ahead and read, and I'm going to do that. This is Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and maybe this is a story that we're, an aspect of the Christmas story that we don't hear as much. It's a little bit from the perspective of Joseph. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's the purpose of Christmas right there. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I am praying and I'm hoping that this increases our sense of awe and wonder, love and adoration for who Jesus Christ is. So let's just take a moment or two to think about Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Have you done that in a while? We're going to think about Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. And so who was this man? What was he all about? And what was his role in this? What was his purpose in this? What was he like? What was his bio, so to speak? Well, the first thing that we could say a lot, but the first thing that I want to point out that helps us to understand, really not just Joseph, but it helps us to understand Mary and Joseph and the Jewish situation at that time. There was a darkness that was upon the land. And you hear about this in the prophecies, right? That there's a light in the darkness. But there was a darkness upon the land. And so there was a darkness for Joseph and for his Jewish friends, right, and family. And one aspect of the darkness was the fact that the Jews were not free. The Jews were in bondage. The Jews were, you could say, they were in slavery. And they were enslaved in bondage by who? What empire? Rome, right? Mighty Rome had taken over the Middle East, one of the most contested parts of all of the world. And so Rome dominated, the Roman Empire dominated at this time. And so within Joseph and Mary and their family and the Jewish people, they were waiting for the Messiah to come to liberate them. Now, of course, many of them had a slight misconception about what that liberation would look like, right? Many of them thought that Jesus would swoop down in some kind of chariot and he would be some kind of mighty political person. And that's not how Jesus came to earth. He came as a baby. He came vulnerable and he had a purpose that I think many of them didn't quite understand. But also there was trouble in Joseph's life as well. And I like to remind us of this because sometimes, I know for you guys, I spent some time with a couple different families in the hospital this weekend. Why do I share that? Because in our personal lives, there are difficulties going on. There are hard things that we are dealing with. And the same would be true for Joseph. What kind of personal difficulties might he have been experiencing at this time? Can you think? Well, one of the difficulties that he was probably experiencing is this, is he had been betrothed, a word that we never use, he had been betrothed to Mary. And that's much more binding back then than it would be for us today. So they were basically, in many aspects, legally married. And so he is fully planning on getting married to Mary, and then she tells him what? What news does she pass along to Joseph that rocks his world? By the way, right, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And not just am I pregnant, I'm actually pregnant by God. This is a miracle. This is a supernatural thing. So if you were Joseph, what would you have done? Right? You probably, very likely, you would have thought that she had gone crazy or that she was a pathological liar. I mean, I don't know what you would have thought. Now, it helps Joseph quite a bit that angels come and talk to him, right? That's like the saving grace. Okay, there's an angel here. Maybe there's something to the story. But if sometimes I think in our modern day, we think of Christmas like everything's got to be perfect. We've got to have all the lights together. The house has got to be together. We want life to be perfect. But in the original Christmas story, that's not what it was like at all. Life was really hard. Listen, life was really hard for Mary and Joseph because of Jesus. He came into their life, and it's easy to see that as he entered into their life got a lot harder. I say that because we have this misconception. Well, I'm a Christian now. Things are going to start rolling my way. Things are going to start getting better. I don't know where we get those ideas. We don't get them from the Bible. But there is good news here. We have something much better than just pleasant circumstances, and we're going to talk about that. The text says that Joseph was a just man. What does that mean? Well, a just man, it could also be translated that he was righteous. How do you see in this passage that he was righteous? Well, he does the right things. He obeys God. The angels tell him to do something, and does he complain? Does he run away? He doesn't. Joseph says, okay, I've come to the place where I believe this is what God is telling me, and I'm going to obey, even though it was going to be really hard. Joseph, legally, could have had Mary stoned to death. Did you know that? This was a law. This is part of their law. If you're the woman that had been betrothed to you, engaged to you, had committed adultery, you legally could have her stoned to death. He's like, no, I don't want to do that. And then the angel comes and talks to him, and eventually he fully understands, he begins to understand that there is a supernatural thing going on here. Joseph was also a son of David, which means what? That he was in the line of King David. So there also is the hope here, and this is where I'm going to direct us for just the next few moments. As a Jewish man, he would certainly know that with all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that even though there is a darkness upon the land, that a Messiah is meant to come, right? A Messiah is meant to come and to liberate his people. So, even right now, I want you to think of this. Here's a quick application for you. All of us are living in a dark world. Yes, now we know by faith we believe Jesus has come, but we're still in a dark world. And I want to remind you that the only hope that you will find is if you put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Is that where your spiritual eyes have been focused over the past few days? Have you been finding what you need for your soul because you're looking at Christ, not looking at the difficulties of your life? The second thing, just have 3 points. The second thing that we're going to talk about is this, is Jesus is the Messiah, the one the world so desperately needs. This passage is screaming for us to explain what it means that he's the Messiah. So the name of Jesus Christ, you guys know what Jesus Christ means? I'll give you a moment to think about that. What does Jesus mean? What does Christ mean? So we to be fair, we should know, right? If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we should probably know what the name Jesus Christ means. I don't know how well we could follow him if we don't even understand what his name means. So Jesus, this is the name that the angel said to give to him. What does Jesus mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that God saves. Yahweh saves. Now, what about Christ? Is that actually part of his name? The answer is no. It's not part of his name. This is a title that was given to him. What does Christ mean? It's a title that he has. Well, what it means is that he's the anointed one. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Or you could say he's the chosen one. Out of all the people on earth, he's the one, the only one, that is going to save the world from their sins. He is the one, the chosen one by God the Father. But then we're also told in this passage that he is Emmanuel. So someone needs to tell me, what is Emmanuel? You know this. You're smart. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. That's right. And so one of the things that I'm going to ask for us to do this morning is to consider, no matter what's going on in your life, I want you to consider how this truly is the most important thing that you have ever been given. And so we're going to come back to that idea, the idea that God is with us. I mean, it's amazing to think, right? Jesus is eternal God. Just a basic of Christian truth, that Jesus is eternal God, but he puts on flesh. Why? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to be with you, right? Back from the garden when fellowship was broken, Jesus came to this earth, put on flesh, because he wants to have a personal relationship with you. How amazing is that? Fully God, fully man. I'll just remind you real quickly of this verse. This has been in my mind, in my heart this week, so I just want to share it with you. It kind of goes back to something I just said a moment ago. In Hebrews 4:15, we read this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And hold on to that phrase, sympathize with our weaknesses. Have you ever felt like no one quite understood what you were going through? This morning, there's no doubt each and every one of you are dealing with things emotionally, thinking things emotionally that the people sitting right next to you don't know about. It's got to be the case. It's true for me. We're all dealing with things. And so what this verse is telling us is this, is that Jesus put on flesh and now he can sympathize with you. He understands everything that you have gone through. And so how wonderful that is, no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what you're dealing with this morning, that Jesus understands you. Not just does he understand you, he wants to be alongside of you. He wants to have a relationship. How amazing is that? It's pretty amazing. So how would we begin to apply that to our life? Jesus is the incarnate God, and he is the only way to God the Father. And so I have another question for you. And I do this usually always when we get together for Christmas, because we need to be reminded of it and we need to ask these questions. I want to ask you, have you personally had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ? Some of us... I won't look at you. Some of us perhaps are here because someone asked us to be here this morning. Amen? Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. Don't do that. That'd be awkward. But some of us here are here this morning because a family member asked us to be here. And so this whole story that we're talking about, I mean, right now you do. You feel like you're on the outside. There's not really a strong emotional connection for you. You feel a little bit disconnected from the whole story altogether. And so what you need to be reminded of is this, is Jesus didn't come just to give you a few days off from work, right? He didn't come just so that you would buy gifts for your family members. He came and he died on a cross. He gave his life up so that you would know him personally. Have you had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ? As you think about who he is, can you look back and like, there's a time where he radically changed my life. I'm different today because I have encountered Jesus Christ. Christmas Day, you could give your life to Christ. At the end of the service, you could come forward and say, Pastor Michael, this was just a religious thing that I was doing, but I don't think I know Jesus. I would love to pray with you. I would love to share with you what the gospel is. It's so much better than the gifts that you're going to get today or last night. That's the understatement of this year. Here's the last point, and we're going to be done. I know that's hard to believe too, right? That almost seems like a miracle in itself, doesn't it? The last point this early? Last point, we can fully trust in Jesus. And this is going to require that you're thinking a little bit. But I'm looking out there, I could tell you guys are all awake and ready to think, aren't you? Okay, maybe not so much. No, I know you are. But we can fully trust in Jesus. Look again, this verse requires a lot of work to understand it, but I'm going to simplify it for us and do my best to do that. Look at verse 23 again. Famous verse, but why is it here? What does it mean? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Where does that verse come from? Anyone know what prophet, what Old Testament book? Isaiah, very nice. Heard it over here. Comes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, as a matter of fact. And so some of you might be wondering, okay, I understand that there was a prophecy about Emmanuel coming. But Isaiah was written at about what time period? About 700 BC. So this is about 700 years before Emmanuel was born. So one of the things, just real quick, that we need to do is we need to understand the context, because there is something, a spiritual truth here that you really need to understand, or this passage won't have the same gravity. And so what I'll say is this, in Isaiah 7, just thinking back, so much history we could cover, but in Isaiah 7, Syria and Israel were about to attack Judah. Syria and Israel were about to attack Judah. Now, some of you are thinking, Michael, you've got your nations wrong, because Israel was one nation. Why would they be attacking each other? Well, at this point in time, they had been divided. Why were they divided? They were divided because of their continual rebellion. That's what they did over and over again. Kind of like me. Kind of like you. We rebel against God. And so they had been divided into two nations. And so Syria and Israel were about to attack Judah. Now the king of Judah at this time was King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was a godless, wicked man, which unfortunately they had those kind of rulers time and time again. Here's basically what was going on. And I believe that you can get this. Is because Syria and Israel were about to attack Judah, and King Ahaz of Judah, what he did is he didn't listen to God. Here's the bottom line is he didn't trust what the provision that God had given him. Instead, this is going to sound crazy, instead what King Ahaz did is he trusted in the nation of Assyria. Now what he did is he actually collected all the gold from the temple, which is probably a no-no, and he gave it to Assyria. Why did he do that? He did that because he was trusting in Assyria to save him from Syria and Israel. Now, if you know anything about Assyria, and you do because we talk about them a lot, you know that's a little bit like trusting a rattlesnake to protect you, right? I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. And unfortunately, I saw a lot of rattlesnakes. And so if you were to ask a rattlesnake to protect you, I mean, we would all, that's crazy. The snake is going to kill you. And Assyria was a godless nation. And so what happened is this, is God even said back then, I'm going to give you a, trust me, don't trust in Assyria. Don't trust. I'm going to give you a sign even now. And some scholars would say that it was a child actually from Isaiah that would be the initial sign, would be the initial Emmanuel, and eventually pointing 700 years later to the ultimate Emmanuel. So what was wrong with Judah? They didn't trust in God to save them. Do you think we ever make the same mistake today? I would say this to all of us this morning, that you and I are continually trusting in the wrong things to rescue us. Some of you, you're trying to be rescued from your career. Some of you, that's where your whole identity is at. You're looking to your, some of you, you're looking to fitness, right? If I could just get in really good shape. Some of you are looking to education. Some of you are looking to your marriage. Some of you are looking to your kids. But all of us have this temptation to try to be rescued from something that's really a gift from God, but not ultimately from God himself. So let me ask you a very personal question. And please answer this in your own mind. Where have you been looking to find your salvation lately? As life turns difficult, where are those places that you have been going to try to find meaning for life or to help you get through life? Sometimes it's a bottle of wine, right? Sometimes it's another dumb show on Netflix. Sometimes it's another relationship. But again, answer the question, where have you been turning to kind of fill up the emptiness of your soul? Where have you been looking? What's it doing for you? Your husband can't fill that void in your life. Amen? Wives are like, amen, I know that's true. That's painfully true. It goes both ways, right? Your children can't fill that void in your life, your job. The only thing, and that's the point of all of this, that all we have to have our eyes pointed on Jesus, our spiritual eyes, because he's the only one that can really rescue us. Everything else that you are trusting in, everything else is going to disappoint you. Brothers and sisters, your circumstances might get better. We've talked about having a theology of suffering, right? And man, we really have to have that, because when we don't, when hard times come into our life, we just go into a tailspin because we don't understand where God is at in our suffering. God might change your circumstances, or he might not. But here's the point. What God has given you through Emmanuel is the best thing of all. This Christmas, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, God, through his son Jesus Christ, has given you the gift. He said, I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. No matter what's going on in your life, I want you to draw close to him. He can satisfy you. Is he satisfying you right now? Or is it just this story that's actually kind of getting in the way of the life that you want to live? So let me give you some practical ways, and we're going to be done. Let me give you some practical ways that this story applies to your life. In your loneliness, Jesus is your one true friend. In your fear, Jesus is your refuge. In your apathy, Jesus is your inspiration. In the middle of your broken family relationships, Jesus is your closest brother. In your never-ending pursuit of pleasure after pleasure, Jesus, listen, is your greatest joy. In your hurting marriage, Jesus is your confidant. He wants to listen. He wants to come alongside you. He understands what you're going through. In your depression, Jesus is your hope. In the middle of a life, quite honestly, that you're a little bit disillusioned with, Jesus is your source of awe and amazement. In your sin and rebellion and maybe shame, Jesus Christ is your Savior. And Jesus Christ is your Savior for this reason, because yes, he did come to the earth as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He took all of your sins upon himself. This is called the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He died the death that you deserved, so that if you will place your faith in him, you could be born again and understand what Christmas is all about. So no matter what is going on in your life right now, you can draw close to God because he has already drawn close to you. I'd ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come on out here. And before we sing, I just want to ask you this question in conclusion. If you don't yet know Jesus, I'm praying and hoping this morning that you would give your life to him, that you would place your faith in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Those of you who are in Jesus, I have this question. This morning, will you turn to Jesus to find the rest that your soul desperately craves? If you haven't been finding it in Christ, you've been driving your family crazy and you didn't know it. Your relationships start to become toxic because you're looking something from your family that only Jesus Christ can provide. So this morning, I just want to remind you, no matter what's going on, draw close to Jesus. He is the only one that can satisfy you. Let me pray for us and I'll send you out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for this opportunity to come. And God, this is what we have to do. Our life has to be reoriented by your word. Father, we so quickly fall into negative patterns of thinking, negative patterns of living. We start living for different stories. And God, instead, I pray that each one of us would remember all that your Son has done for us, and that in Jesus Christ, we have all that we need to live a joyful life. Father, help us to slow down, push the distractions aside, and look into his eyes and remember how much he loves us, and that this kind of contentment and satisfaction and peace is found nowhere else. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be at work in every single life here this morning, that you would remind them of this biblical truth. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.